Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Encouraging you to live as an ambassador of God's kingdom in the world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
When you hear the word transition, what comes to mind? When you hear the word transition, what comes to mind? Transitions are difficult, no matter who you are, no matter what transition you are in. Transitions are difficult. And so I want to just roam around for a moment in a conversation about transitions. I am Carmen LaBurge. This is Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. There are some transitions we don't even remember. But if you spend much time thinking about it, what we experienced early in life in some of the transitions that we were making, I mean, they had to be difficult, right? Like the transition from the womb to the world, that had to be hard. That had to be astonishing. That's a difficult transition. How about the transition from being fed to feeding ourselves? Like, if you just think about the mess that kids make during that transition, it takes a while to figure out, like, you know, how does this hand-to-mouth business work? How about the transition from crawling to walking? All the falling down and all the getting up again. You can do it! How about the transition from, okay, well, here's one, diapers to, I mean, enough said, right? Quite the transition. We made all of those transitions. In all likelihood, you made all of those transitions very early in life. If you are a born-again believer, you have made another transition. In fact, you are always in transition, one degree of glory to another, being made more into the likeness of Christ, conforming not to this world, but being, what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's this constant process of growth. One degree of glory to another is one of the ways it's described in the scriptures, where we are constantly becoming new, where we are making these transitions from the old life to the new life, shedding off those parts of the old self, being renewed day by day. I don't know about you, but I mean, like every single day, I am more and more aware of my sin and my need for God to redeem, you know, another part of my thought life or another part of my heart, something where I have not loved him with all that I am and all that I have and all that I do, where I have not loved others as I've loved myself. My selfishness shows through, or, yeah, some wound from the past rears its ugly head and I treat somebody in a way that I Christ wouldn't treat them. Think about the transition from being pregnant to actually having a baby and being a mom. That's quite the transition, is it not? How about the transition, if you are a new mom, how about that transition from being with your baby 24/7 and having the experience of maternity leave to the reality of going back to work? Those are difficult transitions. How about the transition from, you know, being at home every day to going to school, or from going to school to going to work? How about the transition of moving out of your parents' household? How about the transition of going from living single to being married? That is quite the transition. You want an exercise in losing yourself. How about those of you that have made the transition from the everyday working life to retirement. That is quite the transition. How about the transition from operating in a world as if God does not exist or as if God is irrelevant to coming to the awareness that God is, and God is great, and God is good? Coming to the realization that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, that he lived among us full of grace and truth, that he died on the cross in order that our sins might be forgiven and we might have access again to the Father. What about the transition that people make when they become a Christian? And then they discover that it's not just an individual thing, but they have also been born again to a living hope, into a community of believers. They are a part, one member of a body, that when they have made this transition into the life of Christ, they are also now a part of a vibrant, global, eternal, generational body of believers. That they have spiritual moms and dads and brothers and sisters the world around, and a body of believers that wants them. But that's a difficult transition, is it not? The transition from sort of like individual pursuit of the faith to being an active member of the mission of the church in the world today. And there are, of course, you know, unwelcome transitions as well. The transition from a healthy to a diseased body, or sometimes a body disabled in some way. The transition that takes place when somebody breaks fellowship with us or breaks our heart and moves away from us. There's nothing comfortable about making a transition in life. But growth and development, like spreading our wings, flourishing, growing up in every way into Christ, who is the head, into full maturity, from the seed of faith to a fruitful branch of the vine, abiding in Christ, bearing fruit in every season. The Christian life is a life of continual, lifelong growth and development. We make transitions every single day. God expects us to grow all along the way, becoming, yes, more and more like Christ by one degree of glory to another. One of the things that God grows up in us and grows in us is our capacity to love. The longer and the further and the more intimately we walk with God, the more we know his character and his ways, over the course of a lifetime of discipleship, the greater love we have. The greater love we have to give to others, because the more open we become as conduits of the one who is love and who loves us and who wants to demonstrate his love through us. So, let me just say this. If love is not growing sweeter as you age, if instead you have noticed that you've grown more critical or more fearful, more cynical, more mean, then I want to invite you today to come to Jesus afresh and anew. Make a fresh transition into a life with Christ. Fall in love again with the lover of your soul and allow God to renew you in his love, that you might live and grow in love, because those who live in God grow in love. Because God is love. Today's Growing Your Faith verse of the day comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. We will face God with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. And that means we live in love and in perfect fellowship with the Father. Hey, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells us so. Are you living like that today? Are you living in and out of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Next up, we're going to talk with a retired member of the U.S. military. His name is Dave Grossman. He's a brother in Christ. He frequently writes on topics of spiritual warfare and equipping, and he has a new book, and it's called On Spiritual Warfare, and we've got copies to give away today. So if you want to be strengthened in your walk of faith and you want a companion for the journey, a tough companion for the journey, a good companion for the journey, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Let's talk with Colonel Dave Grossman. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. How would your friends describe you? And then how would your enemies describe you? How would the captain of your life
the lover of your soul, your Lord and your God describe you? And how would the enemy of the lover of your soul describe you? I'm actually looking forward one day to finding out the answer to that final question. How does the enemy of our soul refer to Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman? Because in this world and in this lifetime, he's referred to as heroic and omnicompetent, which is a word that I have not heard used to describe very many people. He's a prolific author. He's our brother in Christ. He is a much decorated military veteran. Lieutenant Colonel Grossman, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Hey, thanks, Carmen. It's just Dave here. And I'm so honored to be on board with you and your ministry and your audience out there. And our new book's out on spiritual warfare. And it's really exciting because our purpose in life is spiritual warfare. You know, in normal warfare, which is kind of my background, we win in large part by killing the enemy. In spiritual warfare, we win by saving them. And a lot of people's idea in spiritual warfare is kind of all about, you know, demonic confrontation. But we don't understand that first and foremost, we win by bringing people to the knowledge of salvation. You know, I teach law enforcement. I may be the only person ever certified to teach cops in all 50 states, every federal agency, over 26 years since I retired from the Army in 1997. And I tell all my first responders, I teach our nation's largest fire department, many, many others, you see terrible things every day. And I tell them, and I can kind of slip this into a secular audience. I tell them, you know, this is not about religion. It's this existential question every person asks. How can a loving God allow these terrible things to happen? Mm-hmm. And that's an important thing we've got to start with right up front. And the answer is that we're not God's puppets. A loving God would not be a helicopter parent that hovers over you every minute of every day, manipulating everything around us. He does watch. He does answer prayer. But the thing to understand is that he loves us enough to let us make our own decisions. You know, we've all heard, if you love something, let it go. If it comes back, it's yours. That's how much God loves us. He loves us enough to let us make our own decisions. That means a lot of people make bad decisions and a lot of bad things happen. You say, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I sent you. And that's spiritual warfare. And that's our purpose in life. This is not our home. We are Amen. Soldiers deployed to a war zone. When we die, we got to go home. And it's going to be glorious. But I'm so excited about the book and on spiritual warfare. And does all that kind of make sense in tying with what you were thinking?
No, absolutely. And for those of you who maybe just joined us, we're talking with Dave Grossman. You can find him at grossmanontruth.com. His newest book, On Spiritual Warfare, 22 Warning Orders for Victorious Warriors. So, Dave, what is a warn ord?
Well, you know, in the military, a lot of people know about operations orders, op ords. But as soon as you get information, you put out a warning order. And a warning order is all the information you have at this time. It's just a data dump down to your troops. And ideally, you should be able to accomplish the mission with nothing but the warning order. And so what we've got is we've reached back 500 years ago. The best-selling book of its time was a Christian book by a guy named Erasmus. And he has 22 principles, 22 orders to remain virtuous in a violent world. And this is like 500 years ago. This is the international bestseller of its time. And then Martin Luther, I mean, we all know, another great, great Christian pioneer of his time, he came up with 22 warnings that go with every order. So here we are, reaching back 500 years into this great, powerful depth of our faith. And we've got these 22 orders and these 22 warnings. And then together they form a warning order. And it's so powerful as we take this information of Erasmus and Luther. And it's so exciting how each of them tie together and we expand it. And it's been tremendously well received to take people in. You know, the first, of course, a lot of people know my book On Combat, On Killing, both Marine Corps Commandant's required reading list. So I know Grossman's On Combat, On Killing. What's got to say about On Spiritual Combat? And that's our previous book. And On Spiritual Combat is kind of basic training, equipment issue. But On Spiritual Warfare is diving into the deep end of the pool. And it's just strong meat. And we say in the book, and it's so important people understand, that, you know, we say, don't curse God when he doesn't answer your prayers the way you think he should. You know, in the end, no matter how hard you pray, we're all going to die. In the end, every nation falls over my dead body. In the end, our son will die, but eternity continues. And you got to understand the most important thing in the universe, the most important thing to pray for, we should pray for everything and hold everything up to God. But the most important thing he could possibly give us is not a few more years on this earth, not a little less suffering. Infinitely more important is eternity in heaven. And his greatest achievement is not what he does here on earth. His greatest achievement is the fact that his son, Jesus, was sent to this earth to die for us and rose from the dead. And we talk about that. There's a whole lot of people that focus on, you know, future times and when's Jesus coming again. And Jesus said, nobody can know the hour. There's a lot of value in looking at beginning times and the martyrs of our faith. 11 of the 12 disciples died for their faith. Men don't die for a lie. Jesus really did rise from the dead. You got to wrap your mind around it. They really did see it. Doubting Thomas really did touch the wound in Jesus' side. It really did happen. Men don't die for a lie. And then we've got the disciples of the disciples, and this is solid Roman history, who died for their faith. Now, they didn't want to die. Nobody wants to die. And our salvation, they understood about eternal security. If somebody holds a, you know, a gun to your child's head and said, you know, renounce Christianity, your child dies. Oh, I'm with you. I renounce child. You haven't lost your faith. If you know, forced confession, maybe. But they didn't want to die, but they were willing, very, very willing to die to show that death had no power, that the grave had no power, that death had no sting. They knew absolutely, without a doubt, that the minute they died, they'd be with Jesus. Because this most incredible event in human history, to this very day, the largest religion on the planet, way over 2 billion believers who believe Jesus died and came back. And it was these martyrs of the faith that is our strongest proof that men don't die for a lie. We should be excited about that. You know, if we had the cure for cancer, we'd be knocking on doors and getting on shows and letting people know, well, we have the cure for death. We have the cure for death, and we should be excited about it and letting people know about it.
Hey, you're listening to Dave Grossman. He's our conversation partner today. His newest book on spiritual warfare, 22 Warning Orders for Virtuous Warriors. You are in a spiritual battle, whether you recognize it or not. And you need some, not just basics of operations, but you need some advanced spiritual warfare training. And that's what this book offers. And so we're going to continue our conversation with Dave here in just a moment. Have you actually mapped out a mission plan for how you are going to be victorious through virtue? That's the equipping that's being offered here through this book on spiritual warfare. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back.
150 million people actively use one particular app every month in the United States of America. I want that to be the Faith Radio app. How about you? If you're wondering how you could be encouraged in your faith at any time, anywhere, well, I got good news for you. There's literally an app for that. You can listen to Faith Radio live, any show on demand, no matter where you are, at any time of the day or night. Download the free Faith Radio app right now. It's super easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. Let's connect faith to life.
All right, if you just joined us, how are you not only resisting evil that is stalking you and preying on you in the world and in the flesh and certainly by the power of the devil, how are you actually living a life of victorious virtue? What's your mission plan for that? And what are the warning orders that you're following? The book is On Spiritual Warfare. The author is Dave Grossman. You can find him and the book and lots of resources at grossmanontruth.com. All right, Dave, let's get into one of these warning orders.
So the warning is, let's say, the wicked have no faith, and the order is increase your faith by accepting God's grace. Can you just help us understand the warning and the order?
Sure. And it's just so amazing how these tie together. Let's lay a foundation first. You began this segment by talking about what's your mission. And so we lay the foundation right up front for what our mission is. You know, if this is not our home, we're soldiers deployed to a war zone. And our mission in this war is not to kill the enemy, but to save them. We win in this war by saving them, bringing them to the knowledge of eternity. So as soldiers, the first thing we're going to do, and it overlaps everything else we do, what is our mission? And Jesus said, this is it, love God and love people. You can say it in four words. To love God, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart and all thy might and all thy soul, and love others as yourself. And so you got to understand that if our mission was to infiltrate enemy lines and plant explosives on a bridge and blow the bridge, you'd go and you'd go get explosives. Our mission is to love, and we should ask God for more love and more faith. That, you know, a lot of people listening right now, they might be saying, I wish it was true. I wish there was a loving God, and I wish it was true. Well, I want you to recognize that wish for what it is. It's a little seed of faith. And I want you to plant your seed of faith and say, God, I believe, help my unbelief. A man came to Jesus to cure his child, and Jesus said, if he had enough faith, anything's possible. He said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Boom, Jesus did one of you. All God wants us to do is ask us for more faith and ask for more love. God is love. All love flows from him, and our mission is to love God and love people. Now, the way we do that is the Great Commission, to bring them to the knowledge of salvation. And the mechanism for that is kind of my personal life verse, Galatians 6:9, grow ye not weary of doing good. We do good deeds and we give the honor and glory to God. We live the sermon. We don't preach it. It's far better to live the sermon than preach it. So that brings us to our first warning order. The idea that, you know, that Martin Luther told us, you know, the wicked have no faith. And so the order that Erasmus has given us 500 years ago, this is the bestseller of its era, was to increase your faith by accepting God's grace. And that's the first step in salvation, really, is to understand that God forgives us everything. And we talk about being God's sheepdog. Now, I introduced the idea of the sheepdog in my book on combat. It's the whole sheepdog has become really viral. I've got an actual U.S. government trademark for the term sheepdog as protector. And I give people permission to use it in their business and other places. But, you know, the idea of being God's dog, when we get there, he'll embrace us, beloved children. We'll understand things that we couldn't even begin to comprehend. But right now, it's all I can do to think of myself as God's dog. Now, I have a wonderful dog, a 10-year-old chocolate lab, and she's an awesome dog. But if I let her off the leash, she'll be in the neighbor's yard and she'll roll in something stinky. And I still love her, and I know that's her nature. That's God's grace. God sees every stupid thing we do, and he still loves us, and he still forgives us. And that's so important. That's God's grace. There is nothing you can do that is stronger than God's grace. There is no sin, there is no evil in your life that God will not forgive. And that idea of accepting God's grace, and we talk about being God's dog. Will Rogers said one time, he said, if you get to thinking you're a man of some importance, try telling another man's dog what to do. Now, if you ever did that, you try somebody else's dog, tell them what to do. They'll look at you, and if they could talk, they'd say this: I don't know much. I'm just a dog. I know this, and now you're a dog. And once you've accepted God, and once you belong to him, the evil one comes to you and your loved ones, you look him in the eye, and you tell him, I'm not your dog. So the first step really becomes to accept God's grace and to accept salvation that's been freely offered. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And it's simply a belief, and belief is a choice. Plant your little seed of belief and then begin your faith journey and begin to tell people about your faith journey and tell people that you've planted your seed of faith, that you've placed your faith upon Jesus, the resurrected God, the most amazing that's ever happened in human history. So it all begins with understanding that the world has no faith. And our answer is to embrace God's grace and to embrace that faith and be God's faithful dog. And one day the sheep dog will finally rest at the feet of the great shepherd. We yearn to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Dave, I have so many questions I want to ask you, but we are, but we don't have time for all that today. So let me ask this. What is your dog's name?
Her name is Isa. And then I got a little poodle that's, my ears are going out. He's going to be my deafness dog. I'm 69 years old. I'm on the road over 200 days a year, and it's my prayer to do it another 20 years. I train cops in all 50 states, school safety, churches, and Charlie, my little deafness dog, when the alarm goes off in the morning, he's trained to get in my face and say, hey, boss, come on, time to get up. The alarm's going off. And so two little dogs. We got this big old lumbering lab named Isa. And then we got that little perky little poodle named Charlie. And they bring so much joy to our lives. But that idea of us being God's faithful dog. And that's my goal in life is to rest one day at the feet of the shepherd. You know, heaven's going to be awesome. I tell people, if I get there first, I'll save you a place by the fire.
You are a delight. It delights me to have the opportunity to talk with you today, and it's a very real privilege. Thank you so much. And I 100% this notion that you know, you can't command somebody else's dog, and that when we call them home, they come to us. And that's what I'm longing for when you're thinking about Jesus as the good shepherd calling his sheepdogs, right? I mean, like, they know his voice and they, you know, like, turn tail and run for home. And so when that time comes and when he calls you home, I know you're going to be like, I mean, nobody would be able to outpace you. Like, you're going to run for home. And I love that about you too.
Oh, praise God. And that's true. We talk in the book about how at the end of the ride, when you face your mortal death here on earth, it is our time of greatest witness, that our grace and our joy at going to greet our Savior is the time that you, throughout your life, you may have never done a bit of witness, but at your death, you may do your greatest achievement of all as you go to face our Savior. And that's so beautiful. Like a dog running home, you know, the master that comes home at the end of the day, and how joyful the dog is to see you.
So happy.
But that's how we should be as we approach the end of our lives, and our greatest testimony of all can be there at the very end. And praise God that we have a risen Savior and absolute confidence that he waits for us on the other side.
Amen. Amen. What a delight and what a joy. I'm going to pray right along with you that God gives you decades and decades more to continue to bear this wonderful positive witness in the world that he so loves. Thank you for the conversation today and for the book. That's Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. The book that we've been talking about today, On Spiritual Warfare, 22 Warning Orders for Virtuous Warriors. But he's got a lot of other content you're going to want to check out as well. And you can find him and these books at grossmanontruth.com. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
And we do have copies of the book to give away. So if you would like to enter the drawing for the copies we have available in studio, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Maybe you're listening for the first time today and you're like, whoa, I don't actually have that phone number in my phone. Yeah, save us in your contacts as Faith Radio or Mornings with Carmen. And we are giving away copies of Dave Grossman's book today. And so in order to enter that drawing, you text the word book, nothing else, just the word book, because what bounces back to you is a link to the form that you fill out, which is going to include obviously more information so we can get you a book. So you're just going to text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. All right, whose picture is on that money? Whose picture's on the money? King Charles's image is now on currency in Great Britain. That hasn't begun circulating yet, but that got me thinking about whose image we bear. That conversation up next here on Mornings with Carmen. You know that England has a king, right? And you know that Queen Elizabeth passed away, having served for a very, very long time. And you know that once you have a new quote-unquote sovereign, right, once there is a new king, then, you know, you got conversations about all kinds of things, like starting to say long live the king instead of long live the queen, or his majesty instead of her majesty. Yes, all kinds of things like this. Well, earlier this week, King Charles came face to face with his own image. Kind of crazy, right, to think about? His face on the new banknotes that are being issued by the Bank of England, recognizing that, well, Britain now has a king, not a queen. So in June of 2024, the first British banknotes featuring the image of the king will begin circulating. Now, they're not going to take the queen's pounds out of circulation. We've all grown very, very accustomed to these British banknotes that feature the image of Queen Elizabeth. And we will grow quite familiar over time with these banknotes that bear the image of the king. So I didn't know this. Here was something that I learned. This was the very, when Queen Elizabeth's image was placed on these banknotes in 1960, that was the first time that a British monarch's image had appeared on their currency. I think that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Think about the dollar bill that you have, the $5 bill. Think about the penny. Think about the ways in which we imprint the image of presidents on our currency. Well, that's what's going on here. And so all of that reminded me of the encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Herodians. Remember, let's see, we'd be in Matthew chapter 22 here. So where in the Word are you today? Certainly want you to be in the Word of God before you get out there into the world that God so loves, so that when the, you know, when you come across a story like this, you're like, aha, that makes me think of this time when Jesus encountered these guys and they had a conversation about whose image is on the money, right? So we're in Matthew chapter 22, and these Pharisees and Herodians, two groups of people that didn't get along much, but they got along because they were all looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. And so this is the enemy of my enemy becomes my co-conspirator conversation. So Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees and the Herodians were looking for ways to entrap Jesus. And so, you know, they're trying to come up with a trick question. And so here is the latest trick question they came up with. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Now, Matthew says, and again, Matthew chapter 22, Matthew says Jesus, knowing the malice in their hearts, responded with a question of his own. Jesus says to these guys, why are you trying to test me? You're such hypocrites. Show me the coin that is used for the tax. And so they handed him a denarius, and he said, well, whose head, whose image is this? Whose title is on this? And they responded, the emperor's. And Jesus brought a swift conclusion to the conversation by saying, well, give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God, the things that are God's. So, you know, tax day is swiftly approaching. And so we could have a conversation here about the righteousness of paying taxes. And Jesus clearly affirms here that, you know, what belongs to the government of the day belongs to the government of the day. And they have the right to ask you to pay taxes, and you ought to pay them. Jesus pays the temple tax with a coin that he sends Peter to fish out of the mouth of a fish. And he affirms here that, you know what, the money you're holding in your hand is issued by this particular state, in this case, Rome, and it belongs to them. Give them what is due them. But give to God what is due God. That's the bigger question here, or the bigger lesson here. Whose image do you bear? You know, it's one thing to look at the picture of, you know, now King Charles on the new pound note in Great Britain. It's another thing to see the image of God imprinted on the people around you. and on yourself? I mean, it's a critical question that rises up in this conversation that Jesus has in Matthew 22. Yes, pay your taxes, but don't miss the reality that as a citizen of the kingdom of God, you belong to God. You are made in His image. You are His. So how do we honor Christ's command here to give God what is God's when we consider the image of God imprinted upon each one of us? How do you give God what is God's today? How do you give Him yourself? How do we give God all that is owed to Him as our sovereign and our King? How do you give God your all in all? How do you love God by freely offering Him all that you have and all that you are and all that you do? That's the first and greatest commandment, that you and I would love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all that we love, with our whole affection, with our whole heart, wholeheartedly loving God, with all of our time and talents, with all that we have and all that we are and all that we do. It's important to love God, you know, first in your heart. It's also important to recognize that all of the resources that we think we have are really God's, and we're just stewards or managers of them. Thinking about money and thinking about things and the things that we think are ours and our name on, let's say, the deed, whatever, always gets me thinking about the game of Monopoly. When's the last time you played any form of the game of Monopoly? Around the perimeter are these properties and income-producing assets of various kinds. And over time, as things get built up on the board, you are taxed when you land on something that someone else owns. It's a game that is designed to teach capitalism, and it frankly rewards greed. But what happens at the end of the game? I mean, no matter how many properties you buy, no matter how many, you know, houses or hotels you build, no matter how many other people you drive into bankruptcy as you amass all the monopoly money in the paper bank, what happens at the end of the game? I mean, win or lose, it all goes back in the box. The same holds true for life. It all goes back in the box. Now, you could not use the coins of Jesus' day to pay your taxes this week in the United States of America. By the way, April 15th, fast approaching. That currency, that coin that was presented to Jesus 2,000 years ago, the one that bore the image of a now dead emperor from a now fallen empire, that coin, that's no good today. You can't show up at the IRS and try to pay your taxes with a coin that bears the image of another sovereign. Is it valuable? Sure, but only in terms of the dollars now circulating. The face on the note, the face on the coin changes over time. The image of God imprinted on human beings, that never changes. And so what Jesus said in the days when He walked among us, full of grace and truth, the same thing that He said then holds true now. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to the government what is the government's. Give to the emperor what is the emperor's. Give to God what is God's. God is sovereign over each and all of us. So as you settle your tax bill this week with the IRS, remember this. God wants it all. Yes, yes, pay your taxes to Caesar. But give to God what is God's. All that you are, all that you have, all that you do. Let us bear the image of the living God well in the world that He so loves. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Faith Radio. We're going to talk in a minute about what makes the news and what gets bumped from the headlines. So I want to know what's making news where you are. Where are you? What's making news where you are today? What's top of mind for you today? What's the most important news story
where you live. Let me know. The text line is open, 877-933-2484. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen.
Ann texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Ann has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Ann will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
Ooh, nice newsy bumper there from our producer, Paul Perot. I like it. So the news and what gets bumped from the news. So I want you to imagine that you were living in April of 1865. And the biggest news day of the story wasn't actually the biggest news day of the story. I mean, sorry, the biggest news of the day. News story of the day. Oh, yeah, a little tongue-tied. On the morning of, let me get my dates right here. Okay. On the day that the Union soldiers captured and killed Abraham Lincoln's assassin, John Wilkes Booth, other things were happening around the country. The worst maritime disaster in American history took place, but most people never heard about it. The steamboat Sultana exploded and sank in the Mississippi River. It was a wooden vessel. It had been designed to hold a maximum of 376 people. But on that day, it was transporting Union prisoners of war back to the North, and there were more than 2,000 people on board. The ship's boilers couldn't handle the load, and the boat exploded and sank outside of Memphis. 1,200 people died. But almost nobody heard about it. And almost nobody remembers it. Because on the day before that, Union soldiers had captured and killed Abraham Lincoln's assassin. And that drove the news. It's not the only major news story that got bumped from the headlines. On the morning of April 16th, same year, in Texas City, Texas, there was the deadliest industrial accident in American history, but you've probably never heard about it. Again, a fire broke out, this time on board a cargo ship. It was called the SS Grand Camp. It was loaded with, get this, fertilizer and ammunition. Now, today we would know better. But that explosion was so violent, it was picked up by seismographs in Denver. The neighborhood was flattened, and it caused a 15-foot tidal wave. 600 people died. It didn't lead the news. Why not? Because the day before that, Jackie Robinson had broken baseball's color barrier. So what leads the news? What makes the news? Why do we remember what we remember about history? And what was leading the news in the lives of all of those families and all of those people and those communities? So what makes the news in your life is probably intensely personal. But what makes the headline news is not. It's personal for someone, but it's generally not personal for you. So here's my question for us as Christians today. How do we help the good news get a hearing in the midst of all the other news of the day? Like, what's news in your life? What's worthy of the gospel to be repeating to somebody else? How is the good news news today? What's the God news in your neighborhood? Think about the stories that Jesus told. Think about the time that Jesus took to make news, do newsworthy things, and then tell people, don't tell anybody. Shh.
I want you to think about what Jesus said made news in heaven, because that's really what we want to be focused on. What's really making news in heaven today? If you read Luke chapter 15, you're going to see these three successive parables that Jesus tells. Again, tax collectors are present. It's tax time. All the tax passages are worth reading. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering about Jesus eating with sinners, and Jesus tells these three parables about a lost coin, about a lost sheep, and then ultimately about a lost son. And he says this, I tell you, there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels in front of God over one sinner who repents than anything else that you could imagine. Like, rejoice with me. What was lost is found. That's what makes news in heaven. People coming to Jesus and believing in him. So I want you to get a good news story in mind today. A story that you know well of a person coming to Christ. Maybe it's your own story. And then learn to love to tell it. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. That's going to be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story that's still good, good news of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, those hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory, I sing the new, new song, guess what? It's going to be the old, old story that I've loved so long. What is your theme in glory today? And how is God getting his glory as you walk around in the news of the day? Let the good news be the news on your heart and mind today. Hey, it may be news to you in Billings, Montana, that you are listening to Faith Radio. So welcome aboard. Welcome to the Faith Radio family. And for those of you who are financial supporters of this ministry, this is listener-supported ministry, by the way. And so for those of you that financially support the ministry, guess what? You are now reaching Billings, Montana with the gospel, with the word of God, with Faith Radio programming 24/7. And so thank you. Thank you for every prayer you've ever invested. Thank you for every dollar you've ever given, because God is getting his glory today in places and spaces where you and I may never set foot, but where the gospel is now going forth. And I just love that. So, hey, if you're brand new, text the word WELCOME to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. That's our number. That's our text line. You can always text us your prayer concern. Let us know where you are and maybe why you're listening. If you've got a good news story to tell, that's a great place to share it with me as well. 877-933-2484. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.